chapter 5. If you don't have an outline, Stephen's walking around with them in his hand right now. We're studying in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. We're entering into now the time that our Lord will go up into the mountain and teach. And this will go on for quite some time. The matter of teaching, and the Lord will deal with a real varied number of subjects in His teaching. And a lot of it is certainly just down-to-earth practical things that we need to know, and to know the mind of God about. You know, we can always form our opinion, but our opinion is not really what counts unless it's in harmony with the Word of God. It's just an opinion. But when the Lord speaks, it's with finality and with authority. And there'll be some things that will be discussed by the Lord here. It'll be brief, yet it'll be very pointed and straightforward, as we teach this morning. Okay. Nelly, if you will, you can see that they get an outline either now or at the end of the service either. Okay. You're damn good to see this morning. Have you here today. We're studying in Matthew chapter 5. It's 48 verses in this chapter, quite a lengthy chapter, but let's read it in its entirety. And then we'll come back and deal with it. And as always, we'll try to allow you some time at the end of the class to ask questions and to make comments. And there likely will be some questions that will arise as we study through these particular 5, 6, and 7 in these chapters that are before us this morning. Seeing the multitude, or multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, or heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise, or in no case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou remember that thou, thy brother, hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You've heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. Whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And a lot is said in these verses now, and I realize it's a long reading. And we'll try to cover this in some measure this morning, and to at least give you some insight to it. Now, let me again clarify something about a Sunday school class. I'll not be able to teach you everything that you'll need to know about a chapter in the time that is allotted to me. You could spend several weeks teaching on this, and still you'd need time for personal devotion and study. Something kind of give us a loop there. Anybody, if I can do anything at all, it would be just to whet your appetite so that you'd further study the subjects that we'll discuss this morning. And certainly we want to do that. I've done my job fairly well. If I can just whet your appetite and cause you to go home and open your Bible again, begin to sit down and read and study and to meditate and to pray and ask God to give you direction and understanding of this. So this, of course, then is our purpose and intent as we look through this. We have in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, what we call the Beatitudes. And there's some things that are said in here that certainly we'll see that there's benefit to a maturity and a growth in our lives. Actually, the chapter ends in verse 48 with, Be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The idea of this perfection here is maturity. We're to mature, we're to grow up. And this will be a means of our growth as we study through this chapter, the next chapter, and the next chapter, and on through the entire Word of God. It's a matter of growth and maturity. So I trust that we'll glean from these things, and we'll have to glean from them. But in the Beatitudes, just a few things that I'll mention here. You'll see them in the outline. The Lord, as He saw this multitude around Him, He went up into a mountain, and there He sat so that He would have what would be a natural formed amphitheater. He above and the folks down below, and He opened His mouth and He taught them, and as He taught them, He had something to say. Now understand that we are dealing with that which is still in view of the law. We understand today that we are saved by grace. But I want you to understand also that the law has its place. And Paul, whenever he wrote to the Romans, said that the law is holy and is righteous and is good. The problem of the law is the weakness in the flesh. The problem of the law is us. It's not the law. And so, as we see the law, and then it's given, and then the Lord will elevate the law, even to a higher plane. Because He said the righteousness that we'll need will exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And how will we have that righteousness? Of course, we understand today that we do live on a higher plane as children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ than they ever did by law in the ceremony of the law. So we are a privileged people today. But as we look at the Beatitudes, as the Lord opened His mouth and taught, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this immediately would bring to our minds, I trust, this thought of humility. The Bible said of Moses that he was a very meek man. That meant he was a humble man. That would have that characteristic about him. And yet we understand that Moses was not a cowardly man, nor was he a sissy-fagged man. But he was one that was humble before God and saw his need and dependence upon the Lord. And real Bible humility would speak to us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, that does not mean that we have to remain poor in spirit, but it means that we need to understand initially in our lives that we are unfit and unable. And as we realize that, then God will fit us and enable us. I've known some arrogant folks in my life. I've known some that professed to be believers that were very arrogant in their lives and thought that they had never really sinned. And yet I want you to know that there is a moment of poverty. There is an instance of poverty in our life when we realize that we certainly are not able in and of ourselves, and we must submit ourselves to God. And then we notice in verse 4 that there is penance. Now, penance does not buy our salvation, but penance needs to be a part of the Christian experience in our lives. I trust that you in your life have set some things right after you've been saved that were not right before, and that would involve penance, in other words, just setting some things right. And the Bible said in verse 4, that "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." In other words, we need to be conscious of God. You realize today that every moment of our lives we should have a tenderness in our heart toward the Lord and the things of the Lord that involve in our relationships here on earth. And it does bring us sometimes to a place of mourning and repentance that would lead to penance, to change in our lives some things that had not been correct before. And then there's the meekness. The meek ultimately gain all in verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now that's contrary to worldly thinking today. The idea in the world is that if I'm the strongest, that I will acquire and I'll attain. You can study it in history and you find the conquerors as they went forth. But most world conquerors, in some fashion or another, like Napoleon, will meet his Waterloo. Napoleon aspired to conquer all, but as I have read some history of him, in all of his planning and his genius as a leader, he was unaware of the fact that there was a particular ditch in a certain place, and that caused him and his army to falter and ultimately to fall. And here the Bible said it will be ultimately the meek, the ones that are submissive to the Lord and to His precious Word. The world will say, I'll grasp all I can, I'll hold all I can get hold of. But the Lord promised that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Verse 6, there's the spiritual appetite. This is in the Beatitudes now. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You realize that there needs to be an appetite that is developed. No doubt all of us, somewhere in our lives, we developed a particular appetite for a certain food and a certain taste. There are certain foods today that I have never developed an appetite for. But in the case of the spiritual realm and in the sight of God, we need to develop an appetite for the things of God, for the Word of God. And the promise is, if we develop that appetite, that as we satisfy that appetite, we shall be filled. You know, we can eat natural food, and in a time of elapse, we'll be hungry again. But I want you to know that as we hunger and thirst after the things of God, there comes that satisfaction that can never be taken away from us. It does not mean that we're not to continue to nurture our spiritual soul and be well fed in the things of God, but they'll not perish, they'll not diminish, they'll not go away. What you learn today in this class can fit you for the rest of your life for the things of God, and it'll not be taken away from you. If you hunger and thirst after the things of God, they shall be filled. And then the merciful. Blessed are the merciful in verse 7, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's pretty self-evident. In other words, as a man sows, so shall he reap, or as a person sows. And then there's heart purity in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And they and only they will see God. And then he talks about the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Most times in our mind, we immediately think of a world setting and a world scene. But do you realize that in every group, in any church, that there needs to be peace and peacemakers? I tell you what, if one church was the only one that's ever split, there'd be too many. There needs to be a harmony, there needs to be peace. Now, I'm not telling you it won't happen. I'm just telling you that if you can reconcile, you can be one to calm a storm. And I have to put the note in here, calming the storms of life. If you can have a part, an instrument in the hand of God, to keep two believers in fellowship, to keep a church in fellowship, to keep a community in fellowship, then you're blessed of God, and you will be blessed of God. For the Bible said they shall be called the children of God. Then blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we see then that there is a measure of suffering for Christ. And this goes on through verse 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. And you might want to underline that word falsely. If they're telling the truth, then we've got a problem. But if they're lying about us, then everything's all right. When evil is spoken of in your behalf, be sure that it's false. And here, if men will revile you and persecute you, say whatever they will against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And you can go back and you can study the Old Testament prophets, and you'll find that by and large, most prophets were not looked upon with great favor. That somewhere in their lives, they would have to pay a price. Only tradition tells us this, but as I pointed out prior, traditional history is a valid history. Just word of mouth. And it was passed down by word of mouth that Isaiah would have been one of those saints that's spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11 that was sawn asunder. And that was part of the life, many times, of the prophets. And so we see then the Beatitudes as the Lord began to speak. Now the Lord will begin to speak, and in our outline we put speaks on many subjects. I put another heading in with Roman numeral 3, the law elevated, but actually he continues to speak on varied subjects, but in the first two headings, as we deal with Christian testimony and the law, then the Lord will elevate the law from there on. But I say that to say this, that he'll continue to speak on a variety of subjects, and he'll even go on into chapter 6 as he deals with a lot of subjects of life, and all of these subjects will be relevant to us. They're not things that we don't need to know. We're not getting excess information that will be of no avail. Sometimes as you watch some of these game shows where a man has to be real sharp on a lot of incidental things, and you find some guy that can just give you unimportant statistics and everything in the world, all kinds of information, and it's not really relevant to anything. But this is relevant information that we're going to receive in these verses. And there'll be a lot of subjects. So he speaks on various subjects. There is the matter of Christian testimony in verses 13 through 16. The Lord will use two particular things. He'll use salt and he'll use light. And salt is to preserve. In other words, it is a preservative. I can remember whenever I was a kid, we were far removed from having a refrigerator because we didn't even have electricity in the house. It's very difficult to run a freezer or a refrigerator on coal oil. It just didn't seem to work. And so whenever the folks would butcher a hog or some other meat, but in particular the hogs in the wintertime, first cold spell, they would pack that meat in salt and it would preserve that meat. And the idea then of salt, it serves its purpose. If it hasn't lost its savor, or if it's still of some value. He said, you are the salt of the earth. That means we're to be a preservative and a preserving agent in this world. If there's going to be any morality that is preserved in our nation, it's basically and by and large going to come from Christians. If there's truth and right that is going to be preserved, it's going to be because of Christians. In other words, we are, the Bible said, the salt of the earth. Contrary to that, the worldling will look at it in a different light. And that's why we have men that will take the position that government does not have to be accountable in a moral sense, that it just functions. But as it functions, it has to function with a moral bent. If it does not, it becomes an awful government. And most times a cruel and an unfeeling government. I enjoyed watching on Channel 9 the other day the documentary that was done on Fidel Castro. It gave me a lot of information about him. And you see a government there that supposedly was presented in one light that developed into nothing but a dictatorship with strong socialism and absolute communism. That's how it became a very cruel thing. Men were executed just simply because they had a different opinion. And these were men that helped him get to power. As a Christian, you're going to be a preservative. I'm thankful that we have a young couple that are making their way into Cuba. The doors have opened for one young couple. They were by here a while back, and we are supporting them now. Their opportunity, of course, The woman is a Mexican citizen, and they're able to go through the Mexican consulate and get into Cuba. There are still some Christians in Cuba by the way, that were there prior to the overthrow and the taking of the government by Fidel Castro. And they have survived, but not with openness as we would know worship here in the United States of America. And I'm thankful that this couple is going to be able to go in and to spread the gospel, because that will make the difference in that nation. The truth. We are preservatives. Salt is to preserve. Second thing, he uses light. And light is for what? It's to lighten or to enlighten. In other words, it's to produce light. And in this case, it is to enlighten. Now, this is bearing Christian testimony. He said the salt, if it lost its savor, it's just good for nothing. It's cast out and you make nothing but a paving place out of it, or paving material out of it. You're the salt or the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Or in our case, the hid. The city on the hill. Remember in World War II, even in the United States, they practiced blackouts in the cities. And it was wise to do so. Because at that time, the bombers would usually, most of the time, be looking the physical sight for some particular target. They'd know the area and understand that by their instruments, but they'd look for a light or something that would indicate a target below. And so the effort was to stop the light. But the light is to enlighten. A city that's on a hill just can't be hidden. And he said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. It serves no purpose, but to put it in a candlestick so that it will give light. So then the light is to enlighten, and we as believers are to enlighten. Then he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And there's two things then with regard to a Christian testimony, salt and light. Your light should help others to see. And your light should glorify your Heavenly Father. There should be testimony born to the presence of light in your life. Now the Lord speaks of law in verses 17 through 20. The law, of course, is external. And it is to be fulfilled in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. You and I today, we're not trusting in law. We're not trusting in ceremony in relation to the law. We're not keeping the feast days. We're not keeping the particular offerings that the law required. Christ fulfilled that. But the law is external in this sense. It is to be fulfilled, but it's to be taught. And in our righteousness, we're told in our text, is to exceed the righteousness that was produced in the scribes and in the Pharisees. So we're going to have something far more than just an external effort. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And you can look in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and you'll find two men that were instructed in great detail about what the prophets had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, for verily I say unto you that till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Then he puts a warning about breaking that law. And he said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, shall in no wise or in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so now we're going to look at the law as it's elevated. We will see that we'll have to have something far more than just law to save us. Moses gave us the law of grace and truth. The Bible said came by Jesus Christ. And do you realize this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have a righteousness that exceeds anything that the Old Testament economy, the law, could ever produce? You talk about a blessed people who take it so indifferently and so lightly. What has God really done for us? He's robed us with a robe of righteousness that literally closes the sight of the Lord to anything but the perfection of Jesus Christ in our lives. You might think it's an idle boast, but it's not. I'm going to stand perfect before the Lord because He sees me in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way He'll see you. I mean, the Pharisees, they kept the law. At least even with added instruction as they would do so. But thank God today that we have a righteousness that's imputed to us because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sin. We then in turn received His righteousness. And so He will now elevate the law. And I'll just mention these. We'll go through them and make some comment about them and give you some time toward the end because our time is going short. But from here on through the remainder of this chapter, the law said not to kill. And the law still says not to kill. But the Lord elevated that, said if you're angry at a brother without cause, just because you want to be angry. Now sometimes there is a reason for a disturbance between folks. But in this particular setting, if you're angry at your brother without a cause, then the Lord said, in the elevated aspect of the law, as the Lord would expect it, He said, then you literally have become the brother's murderer. And He said it would bear some consequence. It brings danger of judgment. It can bring censorship, and it can endanger the soul. Do you know that a lot of folks are impoverished spiritually today because of their lack of concern and forgiveness? And just holding and harboring anger today? Who does anger really hurt the most? The one you're angry against or the one who holds it? You look at the life and you'll find out that it hurts the one that holds the anger far more than it hurts the one that you hold the anger against. Because that person will go on with the life. But if a person holds anger in their lives, they're pretty well stymied. They'll not be able to progress and go forward. Because of danger, then, and these dangers make quick reconciliation. And it's in our text. It's in verse 23. He said, if you're bringing thy gift to the altar. In other words, if you're going to bring something to God, you're going to serve God. He said, and then you remember that thy brother hath ought against you. He said, leave there your gift. In other words, just leave it where it is. Don't try to offer it to God at that time. Go back. Make some reconciliation. And then you can serve God. You can make your gift. He said, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, there's a measure of reconciliation here that's involved. Then he talked about agreeing with the adversary quickly while we're in the way. Before it comes to judgment, do something about it. What he's wanting us to get, I think, plainly in this picture is that we need to act quickly when we realize that we're wrong. I often tell you, keep short accounts with the Lord. Make quick confession of sin and make reconciliation where it's needed in your life. That would be a blessing to you and to others as well, and for me to do the same. If there's something that's wrong, make quick reconciliation. And we see that that is of importance. Then there's the matter of adultery. But in our text, we're told that as the law is elevated, then just unrestrained lust. Even though it's just in the mind and in the heart, it becomes adultery. In other words, that's higher. For the law said, just in the realm of the physical, the external, that is. But if they were stoning adulterers and adulteresses today, there'd be a lot of folks stoned. They never committed the act, but in their hearts. That's why there's great danger in pornography. And just, I don't have to name the list of horrible things that are out in our society today. I warn you of this. You surely know it already, but the public media, the television in particular, they're moving toward open nudity in the programming, even on the public airways, and those that are channel stations, I'm sure are worse. I went through a country some years ago when I was going to Africa, in Holland, Amsterdam, in the city of Amsterdam. And there, right on public television, is open pornography. I'm talking about in the basic sense, and not even something that you'd want to discuss in open or in mixed company. But it's broadcast in a constant fashion in that country, and it's open. And you don't want it in this country, I'll guarantee you don't. Because it's degrading. And what are we to do? We're to take measure to escape lust. In the text, he talks about taking out an eye, cutting off a hand. I don't recommend physical abuse. There's been instances in history where men did that, and it did not benefit them. But I think we need to be conscious that if something is an influence in our lives, for example, if it is produced in such a fashion on television that it causes us to turn to the baser side, then turn it off. In other words, we need to take measures in our lives. If we're reading material that would lead and trend to those things that are forbidden here, then we need to read something else. We need to develop pure minds. And so the Lord gives us some things here. Then there's the matter of divorce. And we understand very clearly the grounds of divorce and the matter here before the Lord. He said, the one cause. In the Old Testament, Moses, because of spousal abuse, would allow it. But in this particular case, he said, this is the real reason. And then we'll not discuss that any farther. Then there's a matter of oaths that I want to deal with, and just mention a couple of other things. Don't swear by the things of God in verses 33 through 35. Don't swear by heaven, by earth, or by the city of Jerusalem. All these, if you understand it in the Bible, we understand that heaven is God's throne, the earth is His footstool, and Jerusalem is the city where He chose to put His name. So what we see is then that we're not to swear by the things of God. And He said, don't swear by your own ability in verse 36. He said that we couldn't do anything about our hair. In other words, we don't have that least ability. He said, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. I understand that you can go buy dye in a bottle, but you realize you haven't really changed the color of the hair. You've just painted over the color of your hair. We don't have that ability. Every one of us would have shining black hair or whatever color we prefer. I'd prefer to have hair, but I don't. And I wouldn't mind it being brown, but it's gray. And I can't change it. So why in the world, if I want to make a boast or give a man an oath, say, I'll do this, when I can't do one of these least things? Well, what did he say to do? Just tell the truth. Just be truthful. He said this, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. In other words, you just be straightforward. This is what I can do, this is what I can't do. Those things that you will do and you won't do. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Then there's a matter of retaliation. The law said, avenge yourself in verse 38. But Christ said, go farther than you're asked to go. I'll just take one thought out of this. And you can look at the rest of them. If whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, in the setting, and they would have understood that then, and we'd understand it now if we see what the program was then. A Roman soldier, when he was on the road, could take any civilian and compel them to carry his armor and his personal goods for a mile. In other words, I could just, subscript somebody? Is that the correct term, military term, where you subscript something? I could just go up to, like if I was walking down the road, I'd say to Stephen here, Stephen, you need to carry my equipment for me this 1 mile. And that was legal. But he couldn't compel you to carry it the second mile. In other words, 1 mile, and the citizen was free of his obligation. But the Lord said, you carry it the second mile. Carry it the second mile. And in all of these things that are said here, he said, go farther than you're asked in your life. Oftentimes we're asking, what's our limit? How far do we have to go? But we ought to be asking, how far can we go? Not just how far do we have to go, but how far can we go? And then love those that wrong you. You put it in practice in verse 43 through 47, and you mature in the Lord in verse 48, if you put 43 through 47.